The title of our workshop today, The Top 5 Things Every Child Should Be Able to Say, I pray and I trust will be a real help and a blessing to you. Think of the title, The Top 5 Things Every Child Should Be Able to Say. If you have your Bibles nearby, I would invite you to open them. We're going to be looking at Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Now you'll recognize immediately that Psalm 127 and 128 are very special passages. From Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, we have the pilgrim or the festival psalms. You'll remember from Old Testament history that three times out of the year, the Jewish men were to travel from all over the land and come back to Jerusalem for special times of worship. We believe that many of the men brought their families along, and it was just a great time of celebration throughout the land. One of the things that is true of Israel is that as you approach Jerusalem, from whatever direction you are coming, you will go up to Jerusalem. You must ascend to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is built on the mountaintops. It's on top of the wonderful mountain of the Lord. And you'll notice in Psalm 127 and 128 that the little tiny print between the psalm number and the first verse may say a song of degrees, or it may say a psalm of ascent. Well, these were the pilgrim psalms that were sung both on the way up to Jerusalem as well as on the way up to the temple. So, Psalm 127 and 128. And we're going to notice two very interesting statements about children. Psalm 127 tells us that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty hunter, and Psalm 128 tell us that children are like olive plants round about the table. Let's read the word, and then we'll discover what God has in mind. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Now, friends, every child is precious in the sight of the Lord, and every child ought to be precious in the sight of his or her parent. And in an interesting way, the psalmist describes children in Psalm 127 as in arrows in the hand of a mighty hunter. Now, why would the Bible ever describe a child being like an arrow? Well, I believe that there are many reasons. The basic reason that God describes children as an arrow is that a Happy Hunter had a quiver full of them. They brought joy and blessing to him, but he realized that these arrows were not to lay hold of, were not to seize, and he must never cling to them, because their intended function would be as an arrow to put it properly in alignment and then carefully take aim and then launch that arrow. And that's true with children. Our children are not to cling to us forever, and we are not to cling to them. There's going to come a day in which we have worked and prayed and prepared and trained and consistently labored that we launch our children. That doesn't mean that they're never going to come back and see us, hopefully, but it does mean that we do not seize them. We do not grasp hold of them and cling to them. We launch them. Hence, they're called arrows. And then secondly, in Psalm 128, they are called olive plants round about the table. In Israel, because of the rocky surroundings, because of the light-colored buildings, any kind of greenery is very beautiful and easily noticed. And so these olive plants, our children, are to be a thing of beauty, an item of refreshment, like almost a decoration in our home. It doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean they're always going to do things in a right way. But as children are arrows, so children are also like beautiful little olive plants. They bring joy and blessing into our otherwise boring and bland lives. Now, what do our children say about us when they're away from home? That can be a source of great concern to many parents, especially if you're raising a child that does not keep family secrets very well. Some of you have children that can be absolutely trusted to keep secrets and to keep family privacy. You can tell some children what you've bought for other people as gifts, and that child will never tell. Then some of you are raising children that if you tell what the gift is, they'll immediately tell everybody, and they just cannot keep anything privately. We've all had children like that. I believe that it is important for our children to be raised in such a way that every child would be able to say at least the following five things. And I'm going to take you to a scripture passage for a scriptural principle with all of these things. It is very important that, number one, it is a statement of assurance. It is a statement of assurance. Every child should be able to make statement number one, the statement of assurance. And here it is. My parents really have me in their hearts. Every single child should have this statement of assurance. My parents really have me in their hearts. I'm going to look at the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What an interesting statement. The ministry of Elijah. In a very real sense, John the Baptist fulfilled some of the ministry of Elijah. He said, I am not Elijah, but he came to fulfill some of this immediate prophecy. And the Bible clearly says that in the preaching of John the Baptist, he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now, interestingly, many Bible teachers believe that Elijah is going to have another ministry just before the Lord returns to the earth, that perhaps even he is one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Well, that's another whole Bible study in itself. What we want to focus upon is this statement in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, that God wants to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. What God is saying here is when there has been a real, honest, legitimate revival in the hearts of God's people, then parents are going to have their children in their hearts, and children are going to have their parents in their hearts. Every child should be able to say this first statement of assurance: my parents really have me in their hearts. That doesn't mean that your child is always going to agree with you. That doesn't mean that your child is always going to appreciate you. But it does mean that at the end of the day, your child needs to know that you really are on their side, that you really have them in your heart. What is this going to involve? Well, it's going to involve right priorities as the parent. It doesn't mean that my life is going to revolve around my children. It doesn't mean that I have no other interests or nothing else to do, but it does mean I have right priorities. It does mean, secondly, that I'm going to have a right view of my child, that I'm going to rightly view my child. It means, thirdly, I'm going to have a right understanding that my child really is a gift on loan to me. It's fourthly going to mean that I have a right commitment both to God and to my family. I'm not going to neglect my family. I'm not going to make life hard for my family. I'm going to make the Word of God real to my family by the way I live it and the way I gently teach it and consistently model it. And fifthly, it means I'm going to have a right dependence on God for wisdom. Every single child should be able to say, my parents have me in their heart. That is a wonderful statement of assurance. Secondly, it is a statement of affection. It is a statement of affection. And every child should be able to say, my parents not only love me, but my parents love each other. Statement number two is a statement of affection. My parents not only love me, but my parents really love each other. It is a wonderful joy and it is a wonderful blessing to every single child to know that their parents not only love him or her, but that their parents really love each other. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Friends, I believe one of the greatest gifts that you can ever give your child is a growing, fresh, loving marriage. You may not be able to give your child all the different goods of this world. You may not be able to provide their every single wish, which probably would be a very good idea not to give them everything they want. But you can give them the greatest gift that any couple could ever give their child. It's not material possessions necessarily. It's not a beautiful palatial-like home. It's not a lot of the things that this world has to offer. But the greatest gift you can ever give your child would be a growing, fresh, loving marriage. For a couple of reasons. First of all, it provides a tremendous stability to every child. Children often grow up in a world that is so very uncertain that many times our children have childlike fears. They are afraid of the unknown. Sometimes children are afraid of things that don't even exist. But unfortunately, in this day and age of worldwide terrorism on such a scale and level, there are many children who are really afraid growing up in this world. A growing, loving, fresh, stable marriage provides a wonderful source of security and stability. When they come home, when they think of their parents, when they think of their homes, it provides wonderful stability. Secondly, a growing, fresh, loving marriage provides a wonderful example. It provides a wonderful example. Your children, on the basis of what they watch, of what they see, of what they hear, of what they observe, are already laying the groundwork for their own marriage. They will have a marriage much like yours, unless there are some very significant, deliberate decisions to change. And that's why it's so important that we parents have a good marriage, to provide a wonderful example to our children. A loving, growing, fresh marriage, thirdly, provides wonderful instruction for our children. The Lord made a very interesting statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to your children." Deuteronomy 6:6-7. He wants us to teach our children, but he wants us to teach our children by first having the Word of God operating in our own lives. Then, when the Word of God is operating in our lives, we are able to instruct our children. And I'll tell you very honestly, children are really pretty smart. They can see through hypocrisy. Nothing is more confusing than a parent who gives good instruction when setting a bad example. But when we set a good example and then we teach our children, that's a powerful teaching tool. So the blessings of a growing, fresh, loving marriage provides wonderful opportunities for instruction. It also, fourthly, provides wonderful opportunities for making memories. A loving, growing, fresh marriage is a real memory maker. As your children grow up, as your children get older, as your children think back over their lifetime, they're going to have opportunities to remember when. And mom and dad that have loved each other and have grown together and have stayed together and have a stable, fresh, loving, growing marriage provide such a wonderful, wonderful tool of growth and blessing and great memories. It's not that we are going to be perfect. There are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect parents. And there certainly are no perfect children. That tells us there are no perfect homes. But a loving, growing, fresh marriage produces stability and example and instruction and memory makers. I want to tell you this. This became vividly true in my own life several years ago. When my sweetheart Karen turned 50, I tried so hard to have a surprise birthday party for her. She has always found out every surprise. I don't know why I ever thought that I could pull off a surprise birthday party. Not all of our children were able to come home, but many of our children and grandchildren were able to come home for Karen's 50th birthday party. After our evening supper together, it was a beautiful evening in the city of Binghamton, and we went out into our backyard and just sat around our backyard. We brought chairs home from church because there were so many people. We couldn't possibly seat everybody unless we had some extra chairs. And we sat around the backyard that night, and Karen and I did very little talking. We did a lot of listening and a lot of laughing and a few tears of joy along the way. But it just was almost spontaneous that our children started sharing memories. You know how it went. It started off with one of the children saying, "Oh, I remember. I bet Mom and Dad didn't know." And then they would tell a story of one of their adventures. Well, Mom and Dad did know some of the adventures, but honestly, we didn't know all the adventures. But we would sit and listen and laugh, and the children would share some of their memories of when they were younger, some of the things that we did, some of the times together. And it really impressed me. It really almost startled me a little and really blessed me. Many of them went around the yard and talked about not only the things we did as a family and the fun times we had as a family, but God's faithfulness to us through some of the hard experiences that we faced as a family. And many of them spoke about family devotions and the way that we would close our day by all gathering as a family and reading the Word and praying together. They had memories. And again, a far from perfect home. But I do realize that a loving, growing, fresh marriage helps to produce good memories for your children. So work on your marriage, not only for yourself, because someday your children are going to be grown and gone, and you're going to be alone with your mate. So work on your marriage. But for your children's sake, work on your marriage. We're talking about the top five things every child should be able to say. Every child should be able to make the statement number one, the statement of assurance. My parents have me in their hearts. Number two, the statement of affection. My parents not only love me, but they love each other. What a wonderful statement for your children to be able to say. My parents really love each other. Statement number three is a statement of achievement. A statement of achievement. It is based on Psalm 143 and verse 10. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. There's a very dynamic and wonderful principle contained in this passage. Let me read it again to you. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Here's the dynamic principle. He is God. He has a plan for my life. I am not inclined to automatically do his plan. Therefore, I desperately need God to teach me to do his will. Wow, what a practical statement. You are my God. I believe you have a purpose for my life. And knowing the wickedness of my old heart, I am not automatically inclined to just immediately do your plan. So, oh my God, please teach me to do your will. I want to learn. I want to be instructed. I want to be clearly directed to do your will. I believe God has a wonderful plan for the lives of His children, that He really does have a specific will for me, His child. I know that right now I am serving in the ministry of Baptist Church Planters as the vice president by the will of God. There is no other way that I could possibly be here in this ministry were it not for the will of God. God clearly led my family and me to this place of ministry. So what are we even talking about in the will of God? Is it only for missionaries? Is it only for pastors? Is it only for maybe the deacons? No, I don't believe so. I really believe that God has a specific plan and purpose for our life, and we need to pray, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. What do we know about the will of God? Well, we know that God has a general plan for all of His children, that we are to be godly, that we are to grow in His grace, that we are to walk in His fellowship, that we are to learn more about Him, that we are to ultimately become more like Christ, that we are to die to self and sin and daily reckon ourselves to be alive indeed unto God. That is His general plan for all of us. We are to worship Him, love Him, honor Him, serve Him, enjoy being part of His family. We are to be light and salt in this world. We are His ambassadors. That is the general plan of God for His people. But then very specifically, it is wonderful to know that the plan of God is, the will of God is, number one, doing the plan God shows me. Doing the plan God shows me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about there is one body and many, many, many members. And those members all have a very specific and important and vital role. It's not just one eye. It's not just one hand. It's not just one foot. But all these members doing their function and contributing to the whole well-being and good functioning, well-functioning of the body. That's how these members all function together beautifully. It's doing the plan God shows you. It is secondly in the place to which God leads you. It's doing the plan God shows you in the place to which God leads you. Read the missionary journeys of Paul in the book of Acts. Read of the ministry of Christ in the epistles of the New Testament. And you will find that in the will of God, Paul was making his journeys. Paul was making his plans. And he was serving in his capacity in the place to which God led him. It is thirdly, serving with the people to which God entrusts you. It is serving the people to which God entrusts you. You and I have the wonderful privilege of reaching out to people and ministering to people and serving people. And we do this, fourthly, through the power that God gives us. We don't do it in our own energy. We don't do it in our own abilities. We don't do it in our own flesh. We do it through God's power that He has given to us. Achievement. Statement number three is the statement of achievement. And I believe that every child ought to be able to make the statement of achievement, which is, my parents are teaching me the true meaning of success. My parents are teaching me the true meaning of success. Some parents push their children to go into areas and to pursue careers that their children absolutely hate and they are not cut out to do. Some parents push their children to enter careers that will make lots of money. Some parents push children into careers that will bring fame and prestige. Wise parents teach children the true meaning of success, and every child should be able to say, "My mom, my dad taught me the true meaning of success," and that is doing the plan God shows you in the place to which God leads you, with the people to whom God entrusts to you, through the power that God gives to you. That is success. If your child does God's plan in the place God's chosen, with the people God loves, through the power that He gives, then your child knows the meaning of success. They may or may not have a lot of money. They may or may not have a lot of this world's goods. They may or they may not have a large portfolio. They may or they may not have a lot of material possessions. But if they are doing the plan God shows them, in the place God leads them, with the people God entrusts to them, through the power that He gives to them, then they are successful. Beyond measure, they are successful. And every child should be able to say, "My parents taught me the true meaning of success." Statement number four. Statement number four is the statement of authority. The statement of authority. And for this, I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delights." For whom the Lord loves, listen to this again, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even the father, the son in whom He delights." Statement number four is the statement of authority, and that is, "My parents insist on my obedience because they value and cherish me." My parents insist on my obedience because they value and cherish me. Children need to know that we as parents delight in them. And one of the things that will demonstrate that we really do delight in them is that we consistently, lovingly, biblically discipline them. Our children need to know that they are valued and cherished. Our children need to know that they are the source of our delight. And we as parents need to combine forces and lay out strategy for a united front, that together we are going to parent our children. Now, single parents, you are not hopeless. God will give you added wisdom and added grace and added strength. And hopefully God will bring around you godly influences that will help you to raise your children. But ultimately, statement number four is the statement of authority. My parents insist on my obedience because they value and cherish me. My parents really delight in me. And statement number five is the statement of acceptance. The statement of acceptance, and that is, my parents are glad the Lord brought me to them. My parents are glad the Lord brought me to them. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, Jacob is coming back to face Esau, whom he had offended years before. And Esau asked Jacob the question, whose children are these? And in Genesis 33 and verse 5, Jacob says, these are the children God has graciously given your servant. Our children really are a gift from God, and it is a gracious gift. It gives the idea of the superior one bending low to us and opening his gracious hand with a mighty gift. Every child should be able to have statement number 5, the statement of acceptance. My parents are glad the Lord brought me to them. I believe when our children are able to make these wonderful statements, I'm especially thinking of the statement of acceptance. My parents are really glad that God has brought me to them. There are 4 things that are going to be true in the mind of our child. And that first thing will be, remember, child, God made you just the way he wants you. That's based on Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. God made you just the way he wants you. Moses was offering to God an excuse of why he couldn't possibly go and lead the children of Israel. He said, Lord, I'm not of eloquent speech. I do not talk well. I cannot go. And God reminded him, who made your mouth? I made you just the way I want you. Many times children grow up not liking the way they look. They're either too tall or too short or too skinny or too wide or too this or too that. Oh, bless their hearts. They need to know that God made them just the way he wants them. Secondly, God never makes a mistake. God never makes a mistake. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9, the Bible speaks about, what would the clay ever say to the potter, why have you made me like this? Why have you made me like this? And so likewise, we just need to remember God never makes a mistake. I am not exactly the way I will be someday. But for now, I need to know God makes no mistakes. Number 3, don't try to be someone you're not. I want you to be you. Don't be someone you're not. I want you just to be you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Remember, there is one body, but many members. And all those members are absolutely essential for the operation of that body. And then number 4, God gave you to me, and together we are going to grow and we will improve. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 reminds us that this wonderful, faithful God who has begun a good work in us will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. Friends, these are the 5 things that every child should be able to say. Number 1 is a statement of assurance. My parents have me in their hearts. Number 2 is a statement of affection. My parents not only love me, they love each other. Statement number 3 is a statement of achievement. My parents are teaching the true meaning of success. Statement number 4 is a statement of authority. My parents insist on my obedience because they value and cherish me. And statement number 5 is a statement of acceptance. My parents are glad the Lord brought me to them. And on that basis, I know God has made me the way he wants me to be. And God never makes a mistake. And I don't have to try and be someone else. My parents want me to be me. And God gave me to my parents. Together, my parents and I will grow and improve. Friends, are these the top 5 things that your child would be able to say? May God help you to so order your family and fashion and design your home that these will indeed be the top 5 things your child will be able to say.